Okay. So let's start. We normally have a song that reminds us that we have to start. Announcements or something. Or if there's something posted that says, please turn off all cell phones, something like that. Oh, that's the house phone. So we're going to get into the soul now, being preserved blameless. I want to read a little bit of a verse here in Philippians 2. I'm just going to read the first part of this. So Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy, that you may think the same thing, having the same love, joined in soul, thinking one thing. Especially this phrase we're going to borrow and use, joined in soul. Now let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to just proclaim you as our God and our King and our all, as our heart's desire. We come and bring these serious things before you. We lay our hearts before you, Lord. Pray that we be soft before you and really open to you. I ask you bless our time of fellowship right now as we look into the scriptures or we seek your face together. Lord, we pray we can all go forward together according to your purpose. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just some reminders with our theme verse. We're talking about being preserved blameless for the coming of the Lord. And our whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And in borrowing this concept, narrowing it down, just talking about the issue of relationship, we're looking how God is joining two people together, spirit and soul and body. And I think really a big thing on our hearts is how do I get to this spirit part of being joined, knowing this is who I should marry. Enough with all the other details. But these first two times maybe are a little bit foundational and maybe some simple things that everybody already knows, but I feel like it's helpful to fellowship about it. It's helpful to bring it out in the light. So right now we want to look at being joined in soul. And joined in soul is something maybe confusing. I think it's a little bit of a gray area with all of us. It's a little bit not so clear. So if we have differences of opinion, let's just all seek the Lord together to go forward. Even want to present some stuff according to scriptures and godly principles, just trying to look at it from the perspective of the Lord. But our circumstances are all different wherever we're at. And the married people's histories are all different. And also where we're currently at, what we see is different. How God convicts us just in regular things is always different. But there's some things that are solid. There's some things that are standards. There's some convictions that every Christian has. And if you don't have it, it's because you're not walking with the Lord. So there are some places where we can draw the line and say, this is the Lord's way. But other things, we have to actually seek the Lord, and this makes it exciting. This means that we eat of the tree of life. We don't have every answer spelled out. So we have to seek the Lord and discover how rigid he has us, how free he has us, how he leads us specifically and wherever we're at. So I hope even as we get into things, nobody gets offended. Holds on to our own opinions so strongly. Just like in Philippians 2, we're of a humble mindset, able to go on together in the Lord, able to be corrected, able to see things in a different perspective. So this time, mainly, we want to try to catch God's perspective. Try to see this whole process with the new lens of look of God joining two together. This is a whole other way of seeing it. It's not me hunting. It's not me finding. It's not me just getting married or me dating or me in courtship or me able to woo this person or anything like this. This is actually from a higher viewpoint. God himself wants to join the man and woman together. If we see it from this way, we can relax. We can take our hands off of it, and we can say, God is sanctifying us. God has set us apart this way. He actually has you in his hands. He's actually leading us on together this way. And then with that view, we can consecrate ourselves and cooperate with the Lord. It's not that taking our hands off means we forget about all of it. It's not that now that we see that God's doing all of it, I don't do anything. How many of us have prayed for the one we should marry? Raise your hand. Have you prayed? Have you prayed even that the Lord would hurry up? So, do we feel bad about this? Don't feel bad. This is a good prayer. This is a real prayer from the heart. Sometimes we may think, I'm only going to pray on unselfish issues, but this isn't a selfish issue. For the sake of the kingdom, pray for your spouse. Even for the sake of serving the Lord, pray that the Lord's will be done. And take this up as a serious thing before God. With the revelation that God is joining you together, how can we go on if we're not praying? How can we cooperate with the Lord if we're not praying for Him to actually join us together, to join you and your spouse together? If that's not the prayer, if that's not our way, and we're just lazy about it and leave it alone and say, well, I'm just going to focus on the things of God and leave this alone to whatever. There may be a time for that, especially if this has been a dealing from the Lord. But I think there's a time where we get the burden from the Lord even to pray. And there are some stories of the future spouse-to-be was not really ready, was not really prepared, and it may have been from the prayers of the other one that got them ready, that the Lord was waiting for somebody to pray. And in this time of travail, it was the Lord was using it, and the preparation came about, and the Lord brought the two together. So prayer really works. You may say, well, I've been praying for 10 years, and I'm still single, and what's going on? Persevere, and the Lord knows His timing. There's some reasons and dealings that are beyond us with what God's doing. He's sovereign. He's joining two together, but maybe He's holding off. It could be because of our need of preparation. It could be because He has use of somebody while they're single. We were just talking to the guys about, me and Ray were in there and we're married and we say, now we don't have any time. Not true, but we were saying, because we were talking about how the Apostle Paul brought up, it's good to be single. It's better to be single than to be married. And he said, if you have this gift, this is good. And the Lord Jesus said that too. To whom it's given, who has this gift of celibacy. In this time, you can have the temporary grace of celibacy, where you're able to use your time diligently and be focused. So it's being used by the Lord. But at the same time, can we take up the burden? You're praying, and it's not a selfish thing. You may even begin to pray for other people that are single. Even if you're married, you may have the heart to pray for these people. Now, those prayers may turn you into quite a matchmaker. And sometimes you have to really reserve yourself and not always piece everybody together because you get in trouble. But if you have the burden from the Lord, if you see His heart, and this is His design, this is His burden even for the church, then we can really pray, and it's pure and it's good. This isn't a bad thing. In the church, the weakness of the church often is because of the weakness of the families. The broken families or the people getting married, not allowing God to join them together, but just quickly finding whoever will take them and getting married, the church gets broken down. And this, I think, is a sad factor today, that because of our desperate situation and because of our need and not trusting it to the Lord that He knows, there's some that were serving the Lord and they got taken out. And there's some that were on fire for Christ, but they married somebody who wasn't on fire for Christ. And then suddenly the traps of the world get them and their passion dies down. And it can even discourage the rest. Like, should I even get married? Everybody who gets married doesn't love the Lord. One brother told me that one time that for years he was just not interested because he said, everybody I saw that got married, they got taken out. But thank God he saw some people that were not, that were serving together. And really, if you find the soulmate that is led by the Lord, brought you together, you can serve the Lord together. And actually, your spiritual life can be helped. So this is a serious thing. I think we should share the Lord's heart and not just consider ourselves, but think of it from the Lord's perspective. Let's look back at this verse here. To be joined in soul in Philippians 2, they're talking about the church here. And is it even a call for them to not be so opinionated, but to have this mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is selfless. You're not seeking your own things. You have a lowly mind. And after these verses, it goes on to talk about Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He is God, but he emptied himself from all of his godhood. Not all of his godhood, from his glory of God. I mean, he's still God always. But he emptied himself from this spot of the position of God where everything is there. And instead, he got into this humble position of a man, coming and obeying the Father to do the Father's will. Not only a man, but a servant. Not only a servant, but he was serving his Father all the way to death. Not only to death, but even the death on the cross. This is the mind of Christ. He didn't have to grab after being God like Satan. Satan's trying to be God. He is God. But out of this lowly mind, out of this selfless heart, he goes the way of the will of God, and he loves all of us, and he comes and he dies on the cross for us. This is the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ can mean, scripturally, like you agree on the same thing. But foundationally, the attitude of the mind of Christ is, you're not selfish, you're humble. The attitude of the mind of Christ is, I'm not seeking my own things, but I care about the other more than myself. I regard others more than myself. Now, so for Christians to be joined in soul even as a church going on together, if we try to all go on together in this room, we have a lot of opinions and a lot of different ideas of even how we should do things. Like, for example, amongst Christians, we may all think differently about what songs to sing or how to sing. Should I stand up? Should I raise one hand or two hands or put them in my pocket? Or what should I do? Or some people are upset because somebody else stood up and then they're in their way and they're blocking their view. And somebody else wants to kneel down, but then somebody else is distracted because this person's kneeling down. Do you see the mess we're in? This is just singing. So you guys all know what I'm talking about. So, and then why are we singing this hymn? It's so hard to reach that height. I like the ones that where the emotions match, you know. And then others are saying this one's too shallow. We need the hymn that goes like this. Now, some of us like all of these songs, and some of us really worship in strange ways. You've seen the people that dance around with flags, right? I've done this, you know. Now I just do it at home by myself, so nobody sees it. Because where I meet, it just doesn't work with everybody. It would be a distraction. But we all are different, and if we hold on to our opinions, wherever I go, I got to dance around with the flag while I'm worshiping the Lord, it's difficult. But if we're willing to lay down our lives for one another, even if we see things differently, we can go on as the church. So at this church in Philippi, there's a couple of sisters that had some disagreement, and their names are mentioned in Philippians 4. And these two, it doesn't seem like there's even a doctrinal issue. It doesn't seem like there's some major problem. But because of their attitude, of their selfish attitude, they had some strife. Maybe they were leading. Maybe they were really mature and helping a lot of people. But there began to be some personality conflicts. And because of not having the attitude of Christ, of laying down your own opinions and way, there was this breaking going on in the church. It really was a shame, and it really was a sadness to the heart of the Lord. So in this letter, he writes about this, having the mind of Christ. Now, we're not talking about church problems right now, and we're not talking about having the mind of Christ in the church. We're actually talking about being joined in soul to do with relationships. But this applies even in the relationship aspect. So when we talk about being prepared for marriage, we're going to look into that. We're going to especially focus on this attitude of Christ's mind. But need to borrow this phrase and add another meaning to it, just to do with male and female relationship. Joined in soul happens in another way when you get married, where you're not just, the Lord hasn't just made the two one physically, but the husband and wife become one, spirit, soul, and body. Their hearts, their souls, really get shared with one another. Your emotions are shared with each other. Your thoughts, you not only begin to learn each other's thoughts, but you'll notice some couples where the one of them can't finish the sentence because the other one jumps in and says what they're going to say. Because they know what they're going to say. And so some poor husbands, like, they never talk. It can go the other way. But you begin to know what somebody's thought is on everything. You don't even have to tell the other what you thought about certain circumstance. You can just look at each other and do some small wink thing and you know what the other one thought. You're joined in soul. You really know each other's minds. You also know each other's desires, the will. You know what one's like. You know each other's opinions. You know which food the person really doesn't like. You know what their favorite color is usually. That you would think isn't joining in soul. But, you know, there's a lot of... favorite color? Everybody knows my favorite color. But there's a lot of little details about all of you guys that not many people know. Maybe your parents know. Maybe if you're married, maybe the spouse knows. But you're not just sharing everything all the time. Now, unfortunately, we have a problem today. We have Twitter and Facebook. So suddenly, everyone has shared their souls all the time. If it catches you, some people are sharing their hearts out there with everything. And then other people, maybe they might use these social sites in a legitimate way and just contacting somebody or whatever. But some Facebookers out there will share every opinion, every thought, every whatever. They might not just use Facebook, they might use tweet, and they might use a lot of other picture things and other stuff. So there's a lot now, there's about 20 things that you could use, and they're all competing. So you go around all the time and you're always sharing everything like this. I'm not saying this is a sin. What I'm saying is, in the husband-wife relationship, this really happens. You're spending a lot of time together. You're with each other. And there's something of, my wife knows me the best of everybody. My husband knows me like no one else. We really know each other. Not only this, it's not just about the knowledge, because now that everybody sees your post on Facebook, they all know it anyway. But there's a joining in soul where you go on together and you become of the same attitude in serving the Lord. There's a type of joining of soul, more with this mind of Christ, where the husband and wife become one. They're not always striving with different opinions. They're not always against each other. There's not always this conflict. But instead, they learn to submit to one another, to lay down their lives, love the other more than themselves, and they go on, and it's a beautiful thing. Even for the husband to lead in the family, it's a real death to himself. It might be easier not to lead. And for a wife to submit, it's a real death to herself. It might be easier to lead. But for the husband to lead and actually love the other as Christ loved the church, this is the attitude of Christ. This is like, it's not just take lead. It's like, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So when the husband is loving the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, with this type of love and taking the lead, and you have a husband that's leading the family in this way, is it easy to submit? It's easy to go the way of the church and submit and go along together and support, and you both go together. So this joining in soul gets deeper and deeper as people are married. Now I'm going to bring it into a shallow area, which is where you share your heart with somebody, where you become attached to somebody. And this can happen before you're married. In my theoretical talk, we're going to talk about maybe this happening after you get engaged, you know the Lord's will. But first, to talk about being preserved, what's really going on with a lot of us is this. This is a kicked puppy. This is a dog who's had his heart broken. And I think many of us have had this feeling. So the Bible says, you know, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Keep your heart more than anything that is guarded, like it says in Darby. Our hearts need to be guarded. There should be a guard on our heart. A protection. Now, in marriage, you share your heart so freely. You're joined in soul. But talking about before marriage, should there be a protection on the heart? Should our hearts be guarded? Should there be some reservation at least? Something that's reserved for the husband? Before even talking about dating or courting, think about just with friends. There was a YouTube video of a guy that went around interviewing a lot of people asking the question, can a guy and girl be friends? And not like each other. So he asked a lot of girls, and all these girls said yes at first. And then he asked a lot of guys, and they all said no. And and then these girls, as he questioned them, he's asking them about, tell me about your guy friend. And then he's asking, if you wanted to date this guy friend, would he date you? And they all were like, yeah, probably. The thing that he concluded with this whole interview, it was really kind of funny, was it's difficult for guys and girls just to be friends and nothing else. Now, I'm not saying this is a rule. This isn't some like, because some of you guys, my best friend is so-and-so. But take it in light of the Lord. Take it in light of you're going to be married someday. Now, this relationship, say I have a best friend that's some girl, some sister. And I share my heart with her all the time. I come home from work. I call her and say, hey, this was a struggle. We don't even like each other, neither of us. So it seems like totally fine. Now, true, usually what happens, somebody ends up liking the other one. But let's say maybe people can do this without even liking each other. And you're not even leading the other person on. If this is the case, I share my heart with her. I share about struggles, of joys, all the good things, the bad things that are happening. And we help each other. It really is a good friendship, it seems. What happens when I get married to my wife? Can I continue this? Does it feel like that wouldn't be right? It feels wrong, doesn't it? It feels like, okay, I come home to my wife, but hold on, I gotta call Shaniqua because I gotta my friend. I gotta call Shaniqua and tell her about how my day was. Hold on, I'll tell you next. And I'll say, why don't you just read my update on Facebook anyway? So, what is my wife gonna think? You know, your husband or your wife wants to be the one that you confide in, wants to be the one that you share your soul with. And sometimes some of our friendships seem to go beyond the limits of where they ought to be. I dare not say, don't be friends with anybody. You know, guys only friends with guys, girls only friends with girls, as far as like, we don't even talk to each other. Maybe we should separate the room and sit differently. You know, some places do this. Eat differently at lunch and go to colleges where it's all girls, all guys. But at least have this question to take before the Lord. Are any of my friendships slightly unhealthy? Is my heart guarded? Or is this something that if I was married, I couldn't continue on? I think in light of that, to have my soul preserved just for my mate, to have this guard on me that I'm saving this for my spouse, my future spouse. Now, can I get my need for fellowship and companionship and things like this from a guy? Could me and Ray be best friends forever? BFF?
Sure.
All right. I mean, it's actually easier. There's never the problem of like, oh, you know, suddenly Ray likes me. You know, there's no issue. I don't have to worry about it. I can just confide in him, you know, and we can talk about things. We can talk about things I could never talk to a girl about. You know, it's easier. It seems like, and also after getting married, we could still be friends. We don't have any problem. I still probably should talk to my wife first, but then I might still call Ray up and talk with him. There's something of a guarded heart there. But this poor kick puppy actually, I think, represents what happens in our relationships. Now, dating is actually good practice, good preparation. So if we're dating, there is some preparation there that's good for divorce. Dating prepares you for divorce. Because what happens when we're dating? We're breaking up. And I wish I had never dated. And one time, somebody I prayed, oh, please let me marry this person. I'm glad the Lord never answered my prayer. And I share my heart with someone. A little bit, just a small degree. Never kissed or anything like this, but share my heart to be out there. And then suddenly I'm in college, got the call that moving and want to be able to see other guys or whatever. And I remember driving to college that day to my classes and just crying out to the Lord, like singing some songs to the Lord, that knowing He would never leave me nor forsake me. And I felt like this little puppy here, just squashed. My heart I had shared out in the open with this person had been trampled on. And this happens in these relationships, even if you're Christian. Even if you're doing everything physically pure, when we get together, this is my boyfriend, this is my girlfriend. Then you break up, you just went through an emotional divorce, in a sense. If you think about this, just something to consider, really. From God's perspective, you get in this relationship, you begin to join together in soul. And as you join together in soul, you're sharing things like a married couple would share. Now, thank God, maybe you're keeping yourself pure, if by God's grace you're even doing that. But on the level of the soul, not having your heart guarded, but instead, because you're in this dating relationship and this is what you've got to do if you're a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever, then you're sharing and sharing. And then next thing you know, one of you just decides, you've had bad breath 3 days in a row, I know this is not ever going to work, and something happens and you break up. And over this happens. Your heart gets crushed and crushed and crushed. So many of us in here have had our hearts crushed unnecessarily because we wanted the taste of marriage before being married. We wanted the comfort of having a boyfriend or girlfriend. We wanted the status, the cool thing about, yeah, I do have a girlfriend. I do have a boyfriend. We wanted something like this. Even if you didn't want anything on the physical realm, even if you're so pure, even if all the stuff we talked about earlier didn't even apply to you, you don't have any problems there. But do you have the thing where you're emotionally getting attached to others, where you're in this dating relationship and you share your heart and it gets trampled on? From God's perspective, I believe God wants to join us together in His order, spirit, then soul, then body. We don't need to try to discover God's will with our soul first. So I date this person, we join souls. Now we know from obvious scriptures that we can't play footsie or whatever. We can't be so physical, but nobody told us anything about the soul. So I date this person, we join souls and we test this out, this marriage thing out, in our souls. We really become companions. And then we discover, no, not so much. And then we break up. Divorce. And then, okay, so I try another person. So this wasn't God's will, obviously. So now I try another person. Well, let's get together. We go on dates. We have a fun time. All these things. Begin to really like this person. And then this person suddenly doesn't like me. And divorce. And gradually, what we're training in is to have our hearts broken. And also what we're learning is to break up just because of, I don't like the person anymore. So how do you bring that into a marriage? And notice now so many divorces going on, because it's so easy for people to divorce. But what they bring into the marriage is what they learned in dating. So what the world brings into the marriage, and sometimes Christians too, is, I love you, but then suddenly I don't love you, so let's break up. I loved you for a while, now I don't love you. In the marriage commitment though, the love is deeper than the feeling of like, and the love is deeper than the love of chocolate. The love is the love of the Lord. And the love is something of an action, of a covenant. It's not a thing of like emotional up and down. You can't fall out of it as far as now we're not in love, let's finish this. Instead, it's a command. Love your wife. It's not a feeling. It's a command that you choose to love the other one. So the relationship of marriage is a whole different concept than the relationship of the world's way of dating. I don't want to kill everyone's use of the word dating, because I know some people use that word totally different than the way I'm using it. So don't think just the word is unsacred now or something like that. Maybe you're using it in a whole nother context. But in the context of, I don't know if this is my spouse, I don't know that, but I just have a boyfriend or I have a girlfriend. In this context, I think we are training ourselves the wrong way. And we're having our hearts not guarded but broken. So like in Matthew chapter 7, there's the Lord Jesus is talking about discernment and talking about not judging each other. And he says not to judge someone else because you've got a big log in your eye and you see a little speck in their eye and you're trying to get the speck out of their eye. He said you need to take the log out of your eye first and then you can actually help them. But after that, he shares some random things, but they aren't random. They have to do with it. He's sharing about discernment and being able to help somebody. But then he shares about, don't give your holy things to dogs. And don't share your pearls with pigs. Otherwise, the dogs will turn around and bite you. The pigs will just stomp all over your pearls. Now, this is discernment as well for protection. This is to protect us, to keep our hearts guarded. In the area of all of this, what goes on is I'm sharing and the person turned around and bit me with it. The person turned around and stomped on the precious pearls. As Christians, it's a deeper meaning as far as you're not sharing your holy things with like unbelievers, like dogs. Or you're not sharing your experiences of the Lord with somebody like a pig that's maybe even outwardly they act like a Christian, or maybe they are a Christian, but inwardly they're living in the flesh. They're not really walking with Christ. Have you ever shared an experience of the Lord with somebody that just trampled on it? Maybe you're at a time they even ask you, oh, how were you saved? But they don't really care. And even as you start to share some, they just stomp all over it. Or maybe you share about some verse in the Bible that you just read, and it was so nice, and so you're just bubbling over with it, and then the person says, that's nice. And there wasn't the response. So even sometimes we have to guard our heart in that way, like, share with the person that will care. But I think it's the same way with the preparation, the preservation for your future spouse, that the Lord wants to join our souls together, but if we keep joining with all these other people, our hearts get broken and broken and broken. So what do we do? Question comes up about, I'm in this relationship though. I have a girlfriend. I have a boyfriend. What am I supposed to do now? We're not given a law that says, everyone, break up. It would be a lot easier. But what should we do? Let's seek the Lord's face. Fine, you have a girlfriend, you have a boyfriend. Talk to the person and say, let's seek the Lord. Are we supposed to get married? Like, let's seek the Lord. What's His will? You can even freeze. You can even make it a thing of, this is what both of you together are seeking the Lord. If it's not the Lord's will and you both really discover that, then in that peaceful, easy way, to not go on joining closer and closer in an unhealthy relationship where you're not going to get married anyway, go ahead and call things off. There may be some damage already done, it's true, but it's different. Because in this way, it's in light of the Lord. It's in this way, you know, like, we're going on from here to follow the Lord. It's the same if you're in a relationship that's unhealthy physically and everything like that. Just to take it before the Lord. I know some people have done this. They stopped where they were at, and the Lord really blessed them. And they sought the Lord's face instead. I think this is a holy thing to the Lord. It's taking His mindset. And thank God, if you seek the Lord together, your boyfriend, girlfriend, right now, you start to pray and seek the Lord, and you're like, uh-oh, I got a Bible verse. Or like, uh-oh, I really think this is right. And you go on together, which we'll get into more when we talk about spirit. If that's the case, praise God. Now you're not having to waste time. And now there's not this direction of random, aimless dating, where you may even end up breaking up anyway and have your heart broken. But you're seeking the Lord together. But this is the guard of heart. Now, if you're guarding the heart, this is what you look like. This dog is stopping people and has a serious face. Now, us guys, we were talking about the problem of all the girls here like to hug, and they're all trying to hug us in our Q&A time. So all you girls, just want to tell you, stop hugging all these guys, these poor guys. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't really say that. But we were talking about sometimes there's some really huggy girls, you have to do this. And you have to go do this. Hey, shake hands, or something. Because summer is unhealthy hugs. For the record, there's no rule against hugs, so please don't take that the wrong way. But we were talking about this in some way. Now, in the matter of the soul, there is a way of a guard on the soul. And when you don't guard your soul, let's say just in normal social life, let's say you are a outgoing person and you naturally are just friendly with people and talking with people. And can I have a piece? No, just kidding. I get distracted easily. But you know who doesn't get distracted easily? I got to tell you, I just saw Stephen Kong preach in Sydney, Australia. And this guy came up with a camera and took 15 pictures. Like a big camera. Like from the 40s, you know, like with a newspaper camera thing. And he was taking all these pictures, and he's just preaching on like this. All the rest of us there, like, we're just all looking at the camera guy. Anyway, so with us, back to point, you guys don't get distracted. If you're an outgoing person, if you're very friendly, it may just be that people take you the wrong way. And accidentally, you may be a little flirty. Accidentally, you may have your guard down so much that you just share and you're relaxed and you share things with people, and some people take it the wrong way. And if you notice that you have to have the talk all the time with people, this may be you. Some people have to have the talk. Now, what's the talk? The talk is, no, I don't like you, or whatever it is. No, I'm not interested. You know, somebody's writing you a love note, or they're asking you something like this. They got the wrong impression, and you have to end up talking to somebody. If this is your case, question, how am I acting with everybody? Am I flirtatious? Would I act the same way with people that are married? Is this a pure way like this? Now, sometimes people just are happy, bubbly, outgoing people. Don't kill your personality. This is a thing, an individual thing from the Lord. But there's a level of it where it can get too much. And so some people, if they smile really big and have the twinkle in their eyes and they laugh at all of your jokes, you get the wrong impression and you think they like you. You know, but maybe you're just a real smiley person. And maybe your eyes just always twinkle. And maybe everything's funny to you. This is some people's case. So if this is your case, consider it before the Lord. Even to know, is there some level of guard? Because this can be helpful later on. Now, this is a public story more so. But my wife's sister, Kristen, she ended up marrying James Mastriani. And she is a very nice, bubbly, happy girl. Innocent. Somehow, though, all guys think she likes them, but she's not flirty. But because she laughs at everybody's jokes, and because she's so nice to everybody, even people who normally all the pretty girls never talk to, this pretty girl doesn't have that bad attitude, so she talks to everybody. Well, because of this, she's having to have the talk all the time. So she talks with me about this problem of having to have the talk all the time. And we talked about it, and I encouraged her to consider reserving some measure of the smile for the future, and some twinkle of the eye, just a little bit of it, for a future time, and some extra laughing for a future time, especially if there's a need to encourage the guy that might be pursuing you, that you might feel is from the Lord. And so if there's a time you feel like maybe this is the one, but you don't know how to even talk to him, how to bring it up, how to whatever, and he has no idea because you're always have your heart guarded. But maybe that's a time to laugh at the corny joke. You know, I tell you, this worked. We've got their story compiled, but they wrote it out, and it worked. James said he was caught by surprise. Like, does Kristen normally smile this much at me? Does she normally laugh at all my jokes? And she did that on purpose. She's like especially excited to see him, especially smiley. Whereas other guys, she's a little more reserved with her smiles and laughter. And it gave just the needed encouragement that he knew, like, okay, I think she maybe kind of does like me. Like, maybe there's something there. So this can even be a useful thing. Then, preparation even for marriage. Wives, laugh at all your husband's jokes. It's really a good thing to do. If you can, I mean. So there's, once they start having kids, then there becomes something called dad jokes. So all guys, we can practice some ahead of time. It's called a dad joke. It's like, or some people call it old people humor. But they're corny jokes. I got all kinds of them now that I'm a dad. So, and Catherine laughs usually, but usually she just says, that's a dad joke. So she doesn't laugh. So you don't really have to laugh, but there's some preserving. Now you don't really need to look like this either. But I noticed recently, I was at a mall, I was telling you, at the airport. I noticed married people, in general, a lot of these wives were... I was just looking around watching like the whole scenery of people walking by. And there's these people pushing strollers, but their eyes are just kind of focused. They're not... they just seem like whatever. And then I saw their husband walk up, and they're just bright and shiny and smiley. And then I noticed a group of single people just walking around, and their eyes are smiley all the time, looking around at whoever looks at them and smiling and giving the smile at everybody. there seems to be just no guard. But imagine if you're a married person doing the same thing, and you're just beaming at everybody. It gets to, it's not flirting. I'm not saying you're touching toes or you're doing something that's obvious, maybe flirty, but it may be that there's a reserve that needs to be on our hearts. You can't spell it out, so I'm sorry to say something that's so fuzzy. But I think there's something in our heart where you get a feeling where it's that I shouldn't be so loose. I should be a little guarded. Now, this is just in normal social things. And then the guarded person is actually, though, happy. It doesn't mean you have to look like this, you know, and you're walking around, oh, guy, hi. You know, you're not like, you're not weird. You can be normal, you know. Be happy, smile, because the Lord is preparing you. And you're not dull, dead, whatever. Some people, I think, are so bubbly. For them to clam up, it's weird. And I had such a reaction when the Lord convicted me of this. We were talking to the guys about this. I had such a reaction to this issue because I had been convicted by the Lord of overly being flirtatious that I clammed up and I became Robot Jeff. And I mean, I could dance that way too, but I became the Robot Jeff. So I became like this and extra cold to such a degree it was too much. Even people were like, what happened to you? You got weird. Like the only time I would be happy and everything like this was when I got to share about Christ. So the one time you could see my personality being more normal is when we were in fellowship. Like if we started to talk about the Lord, like boom, I'm beaming, I'm talking about it, I'm so excited. And otherwise, like I clammed up, I'm not talking at all. I'm somehow my personality just changed. But it's because I was so strict on myself because I was so down about how bad I had been before. And now the Lord had to balance me out and become more normal, at least for me, normal. So I learned that you can smile, and you can be yourself, but there's a sense on your heart of some things are reserved for another. There is something of my soul that I save for another. And when you're married, your spouse appreciates this. You know each other more than others. So imagine you're talking again to this person in the room. Think of somebody the opposite sex that's married, but don't look at them. You're going to talk to this person. If you all talk, fellowship is fine. You can talk about the weather, you're talking. But imagine, though, it gets to the point where you're talking so often, so all the time, and this person's sharing their hearts with you, sharing all these things going on. You're definitely not boyfriend, girlfriend, but you really are sharing so much together. At some point, when does it become awkward? When does it become weird? There's some spot, and I can't spell it out. But it's just in light of, this is a married person, this is a person with a husband, this is a person with a wife. There's some guard on it, where it gets to the point where you feel like, this is a little improper. Maybe I'm sharing too much. But thank God, there's preparation happening that needs to go on, as well as the guarding. So I hope everybody is not down and going to turn into robots and machines now. Everybody's like, oh, now what do I do? How do I actually talk anymore to anybody? Anything I do, they're going to think I like them. It's not true. So nobody gets strange here just from talking about this. Maybe just consider this one principle, that our souls are to be joined with our soulmate and not with another. Share our hearts with a brother or sister in the Lord. If you're, you know, if I'm a brother, I can share with a brother. It's a little easier. But there's some reservation of preparation. There's some holding back. And in the area of dating, we have to ask the Lord, what's the purpose? Ask ourselves, what's the purpose? I hope I haven't made all enemies because everybody wants to date. But think about it. The next time we'll talk more about like the Lord's will and how this actually might work. But consider, why do we date? Why do we want to have the boyfriend or girlfriend? Why do we have this desire? Some of it's natural good. But in the process of it, what is going to happen to us? Our hearts are going to get broken. What are we after? Are we after the Lord's will? Do we want the Lord to join us together? Well, if the Lord is going to join you together, maybe you're dating somebody, and this isn't the one. And the one that is the one is ready, but can't talk to you because you got a boyfriend. You got a girlfriend. So you may even miss out on timing some, because I'm not saying you would miss out completely. I'm just saying maybe some delay because I've been shopping around. I'm dating this person right now. Okay, hold on. About 2 more weeks, we're going to break up anyway, so then I'll check you out. You can do that, you know. You might be in a distant relationship for 4 years with the wrong person. You're not even going to end up getting married. So what is the point of it? And then your heart gets broken. And in those 4 years, you could have already been married with the one that you should be married to. So in this area of dating, want to lay it before the Lord to consider. If we are dating just for fun, are we walking with the Lord? Like, am I dating just for pleasure? Am I consecrated to the Lord? Now, if you're not consecrated to the Lord, this doesn't matter. If you're not consecrated to the Lord, this isn't going to touch the heart. This isn't going to be something to apply. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you're an unbeliever or walking as an unbeliever anyway, then yeah, we're going to disagree. Even if you're walking with the Lord, we may have some disagreements. But it's still something, if you're walking with the Lord, to take before the Lord. Should I be dating this person? Or should I be seeking the Lord's will, maybe even together with this person? I mean, should we be pursuing the Lord, or should we just be pursuing each other and having fun like this? Am I having fun with the wrong guy? Am I having fun with the wrong girl? What am I doing? Okay, now, preparation is probably more what I want to get into. Are you scared of kids? Especially that scary-looking kid. There's some preparation in the time of being single that will help when you're married. A lot of us, especially guys, are scared of kids. Right? Have you ever held an infant baby? You know, and their head wobbles, it might fall off. It's quite scary. First time I held an infant, I was so scared. And are you scared of kids? That doesn't mean you can't get married. But if you're in the time of preparation, why not learn to not be scared of kids? Take Gabriel, for example. Like, go ahead and take him for a while. I don't mean for good. I mean, like, for half an hour. Like, play with him. It helps you not be scared of kids. Volunteer in the nursery for a little bit. They're missing people. Like, they didn't have enough, I think they said. I mean, not somewhat today, maybe. But if you think about it, guys, awkward guys that don't know how to hold babies, join the nursery team. This is good preparation. And the girls like it. No, I'm just joking. I have no idea. But if we are scared of kids, think about things to do with marriage and think about where my soul's at right now and think about how could the Lord prepare me now. So say I have this real fear of kids. Some girls have fear of kids too. Now, as you're pursuing the Lord, seeking the Lord about marriage, and your eyes are wide open about the potential spouse, you're looking at every fault, well, one thing you may look at is, does this person even like kids? Are they mean to kids? Do they treat kids badly? Are they harsh with them? So if you're that person that's harsh, mean, you don't like kids, you're scared of kids, now's the time for the Lord even to prepare your heart. Now's the time to seek the Lord. Like, Lord, I don't know if I'm ready for marriage. I really hate kids, and I definitely don't want to change diapers, ever. So you're in this case. If we're scared of kids, let's ask the Lord to prepare our souls. This is something to help us with spiritual life too. These little things can be the real salvation of the soul, the real deliverance from myself. I'm getting out of my comfort. I'm learning to hold that little baby. And it's awkward for a lot of us guys. But in this time of preparation, let's be prepared. Now, this is a small issue. This is not a major thing, but I'm just bringing it out as an example. There might be a lot of stuff you can think of. Well, when I'm married, it might be like this setting. But am I ready for that? What's going on with my soul? So another thing, how easy are you to live with? Are you difficult to be around? Some in this room are difficult people in general. I'm not going to look at them right now. I don't actually know everybody. So some people are so easy to live with. Have you ever had we've had roommates that are just easy. They do all the dishes for me. They clean up after me. They never complain. They buy extra food for the fridge. This is the best roommate I ever had. Now, what about me, though? I'm probably the worst roommate they ever had. Maybe I'm hard to live with. So ask the Lord to shine His light on your heart and show me, in the preparation way, am I prepared for marriage? Is my soul really at a good spot? Are these things I need to deal with? These are kind of character issues. These are kind of things like, learning to be selfless. If we're going to have the mind of Christ is selfless love. And if you have this selfless love, even built in as a character, becomes your habit, it becomes your way, it becomes your attitude, then in marriage, you're joined together so easily, so quickly. It's such an easy transition. So this is a good preparation time. Maybe from your family life, you can see that you're quite rude to your siblings. You're really mean to parents. If this is the case, seek the Lord about it. Confess sins, repent before the Lord, learn to be nice to your little brother or sister. You learn these things. Most of us probably are in the case of roommates instead, or something like that. I had some really bad roommates. And everybody's saying, "Me too, me too, me too." Yeah, some of us have bad roommates. And this is for the salvation of your soul. This is good. In a way, the Lord will sovereignly use this. But in seeing the speck of dust in their eye, is there a plank in my eye? I think I'm with the worst roommate in the world. But how am I responding? Maybe when you get married, your mate may be the worst roommate in the world. You might have married the worst roommate in the world. And now you're stuck and you're in the same room. You're not even sharing an apartment, you know. So in this case, you learn to live with somebody that's more difficult. So let's say you have a way of, you always clean everything right away. Maybe you're a little OCD about it too. You're like, everything's clean. But you've got a roommate that like throws their socks around and it's a little sloppy. This is something to consider about with marriage as far as, are we really compatible? You don't make the bed, I make the bed, I don't know. Let's call this off. No, you might not do that. But you do have your eyes open, you're considering. I'm not saying it's a sin to throw your socks on the ground. If this is just your way, you may marry a sloppy person, you guys are fine. And you just hire a cleaning lady once a week, and you're fine. But if you feel like, I want to be ready for anybody, what if the husband-to-be is going to be really clean? Maybe I learn to make the bed, or I learn to, you know, do these things, wash the dishes once a day, stuff like this. It can be something that the Lord convicts you about, though. Don't just try to get a list and say, the best ultimate bride I could be would be like this, and so I'm going to create myself into this package. Just ask the Lord to shine light and give us small convictions in our daily life. This is a soul preparation. In the time where you're preparing, you're learning to have the attitude that's selfless. So if I have roommates, and they all like the dishes clean, in the selfless attitude, the humble mind of Christ, to go on together and be good housemates or roommates, I also do the dishes. I also keep things clean. Do you see the selflessness involved? This is to be brought into marriage. If you learn this now, you can bring it into the marriage. And it can be a lovely thing in the marriage. It doesn't have to be. Many people warned us when we got married, your first year is the worst. Determined not to have a first worst year. But thankfully, we had had roommates in the past, and we had learned some lessons, and we got married, and then we said, you're the easiest roommate ever. So it was nice. But there had been some preparation, not much. I'm still learning, but there had been a little bit. And I think the key thing is this attitude, where it's not my opinion, but I lay down my life for the other. In our souls, if we're getting prepared to be married, the preparation is learning to have a selfless heart, learning to have the attitude of Christ. So there may be a lot of specifics here, but here, this camel character, you guys know the story in Genesis 24? It's about a camel, and it's actually about Rebecca and Isaac, and Rebecca the bride being discovered for Isaac. But there was a test that Eliezer had. He was sent by Abraham to grab the wife for his son, Isaac. Now, one of the tests, though, one of the things, like just for him to know this is God's will, had to do with her character. So he's there hanging out at the water place, and he's looking around, and he's going to choose some girl to ask. So he noticed stuff about, somehow she caught his attention. It could have been looks. It could have also been she just looked like a pure girl. So he came to her, asked for some water. What did she do? Her character was so selfless. Her character was such of kindness, generous, loving, all these things. When he came, she offered to give the water. And not only him, but the camels too. And this was something specific he had asked. Now, camels drink a lot. It took a long time. You got to dip the bucket, get more, get more, get more. And she also did it quickly. She was diligent. So he caught something of this test, even seeing the character. A character is this training of habits of the way of Christ in our soul. It's something that can be learned. Even though you're lazy as anything, you can learn to be diligent by God's grace. You don't just have to stop and say, I'm just a lazy person. That's me. You may be bent that way. You may be trained that way as a child, but you can gain the character now. This is a real preparation for marriage, of gaining these characters. So she was kind. She was hospitable. Remember he asking, where can I stay? She gave food, had hay for the camels, had a place for them, brought him into the home. And if you marry somebody that is not hospitable, but you're very hospitable, there'll be some conflicts. You want to have people over all the time. And you're of the habit of maybe inviting people over often, and a poor spouse is suffering greatly because they're not that hospitable. So it's something to consider, even when you're considering future mate. Do we both like having people over? We know some people that have people over a lot, and they both enjoy it. Kelvin and Jen right here. They're hospitable people, let's say. So those two are together hospitable. But let's pretend Kelvin just does not like anybody to come over. Pretending that he's not really that way. It would be a conflict. It couldn't do that. They couldn't serve together as well. But when the character is built into us, it's easier once you're joined in marriage to serve together in that way. The same with being diligent and kind and generous. All these things are features you're looking for in a spouse, but we need to stand before God in the light of the Lord and say, Lord, prepare me. Prepare me for your return, but if you delay and if you have for me to get married, prepare me for marriage. And use this time now that even my heart won't be so selfish, my way won't be so selfish. Well, another person is Proverbs 31 lady. This is her. No, not really. Somehow, when you read Proverbs 31, this lady is a machine. She doesn't even need sleep because her lamp doesn't go out at night and she gets up before the sun comes up. So if you think about those two together, she's like not sleeping. That's why she looks like this. Like, of course I can. A lot of the same character features, if you read this part in Proverbs 31, she's very diligent. She's doing all kinds of stuff. But she cares about the others. She's compassionate. She's supportive. She's gracious, kind, all this. She's hospitable. Now, this is a character thing. And even in Proverbs 31, it says, a woman of worth, who can find her? And I think a lot of people say that about the opposite gender. A lot of single brothers are saying, I just can't find a woman of worth. And single sisters are saying, there are no guys out there at all. You know, I mean, this is, you hear it everywhere. And that's why we need matchmaking to come back again. Not really, but it would be a lot easier. But if this isn't the way right now, so there are guys, good guys out there, ladies. Some of them might be here. There are good girls out there. So don't give up hope. And they are discoverable. But in the way of preparation, we need to learn before the Lord to gain this character. Because like I said before, the beauty that you have, in Proverbs 31 it says beauty is vain. You know, gracefulness is deceitful and beauty is vain. A woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. Because why? Because the graceful and beautiful woman turns into Mrs. Potato Head anyway. It doesn't last long. It's vain. It's only temporary. It's nice if somebody's pretty. It's nice if somebody's handsome. But what lasts is the character. When you're joining spirit, soul, body in marriage, the body is going to change. We all get older. But this character is really something special. So when you discover somebody that has this character of Christ worked in them, this is something to be praised. This is something of worth. And sometimes you feel like there may be a delay with somebody getting married until certain character things are worked into them. The Lord may do this. You can't say that in every case because it's so complex. God's sovereignty is over all these different factors. So much is going on. You may be doing everything perfect by the book, and still the Lord just has for you to get married when you're 35 or when you're whatever. I just met some people that got married in the 50s. Lovely first love couple. We're not married all the way until then. Praise God for that. And just saying, God's way is odd to us. It should be, we would think at this time, then this and this, but it's odd. But this woman of worth, or a man of worth, if you flip things around a little bit, hard to find. But by God's grace, if we allow Him to prepare us in this way of the soul, then when you jump into marriage, you have this. So if you are married, and you feel like, that's definitely not me. Actually, that might be me, the worried, overwhelmed lady. That might be her case. Because maybe some of the character is missing. Or because maybe you're grabbing too much that you shouldn't be doing. Now, she's got too many jars in her hands, so she dropped a few. And she thinks she can do more than she can handle. But in the marriage, even if you ended up getting married and you have bad character, this happens all the time. All of us have some character flaws. We got married anyway. Then in the time anyway, you're married. God is still maturing us. Our character is still being worked in with the character of Christ, if you have the humble heart. So there's an idea to marry somebody to fix them. I'll marry this person. I see he's a little mean and rough and whatever, but I can help him and I'll change him. Or even there's an ideal of marrying unbelievers for the sake of getting them saved. But it doesn't work that way. You marry what you get. So before we're married, we have our eyes open, we're looking at every flaw, we see the character flaws, and on our perspective, on your perspective as far as considering somebody, don't think you can change them. But on the perspective of being that person, if your heart is soft before God, you can be changed. If your heart is humble-minded, I want God's will, I want to pursue the Lord, then even though your wife married a beast, you eventually turn into some knight in shining armor. So thank God for that. So there is some hope. You that are already married to terrible people, there's some hope. And you that are the terrible person, soften your heart before the Lord. Because the Lord is working this out even to prepare us for His return. So this is a preparation for marriage. It's great. If two can join and before they're married, they are already solid in some character things. They're already this way. Then there's a smooth transition into marriage. There's a smooth way of living together. There's a smooth way of serving together because you learn to be selfless with each other. Another issue is some husbands are the lawful husband. Do you see that guy yelling at the wife? She's got the sad face on. In Romans 7, there's a picture of the law as you're married to the law. So in Romans 7, it uses the illustration of a husband and a wife. So what kind of spouse will you be? There's a husband in Romans 7 that is so demanding. Now this can be applied to the wife as well. Now if you're not married yet, consider the way you are with other people. If you're very harsh, judging, if you're very particular, you get upset when somebody does something wrong and you hold it to them. If you're having no mercy with the way others are when they fail, this may be you potentially. So when you're married, what's the lawful husband like? Lawful we shouldn't use because in the wedding ceremony they say you're lawfully wedded wife or whatever. But law. The husband is the law, let's say. The picture is the law is demanding and you either match the standard or you die. You match the standard, and every time you mess up, I'll show you. So you imagine then you're married. Every time your spouse messes up, you tell them about it. Oh, you didn't do that. Maybe you even get mad. Now, but this the law of God, it doesn't actually look like this guy because the law is blameless. It's us that have the problem. But the law is demanding with no mercy. So many spouses pick on each other too much. Their eyes are wide open when they should be closed. So they They find the fault and they mention it, and then they mention it again, and they mention it again. They get bitter, they get angry, they get upset. And then in the marriage, this becomes a big conflict. You have people that are married and there's someone that's battered. It can be the husband that's beat up. Wife is always telling him what he did wrong, how he messed up this, how he isn't being who he should be, how he isn't walking as he ought to be. It's always pointing out the flaws of the other. This is one way of marriage. And a lot of people are married like this. This is a sad case of a marriage, at least sad for one person. And the other person's not happy either, because they're always upset that somebody failed. Then there's the graceful husband and wife. Now, Catherine made these slides a while ago when I was sharing in Romans. And she purposefully made the guy bald for graceful. I'm just kidding. She just had that. The graceful husband, like in Romans 8, just like in Romans 8, what does grace do? Grace doesn't lower the standard. But grace helps you rise even above the standard. So for example, if there's a rule in your house, a lot of people here in Queens that meet here in Queens or in Manhattan or whatever, they might have a rule where you take off your shoes at the door. So there's a rule there. And there's a shoe rack maybe. And you should put your shoes on the shoe rack. But your spouse comes in and kicks the shoes off and doesn't put them on the shoe rack. Now, you guys have this rule in the house. And if you're the law husband, you always point it out. Your shoes aren't on the shoe rack. And you get upset. And every time they mess up, you go and tell them you didn't put your shoes on the shoe rack again. This is 3 times today. And you've only been outside twice. What are you doing? Now, if you have kids, it's different, because then the kid will go to the shoe rack and play with the shoes, so it doesn't matter then. But you can't win then. But if you have some weird law, something, or say the dishes should always be done right after the meal, let's say, whatever. I don't think these are great rules that have to be done. I'm just using something that doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. If it's the dishes, but then the person just got distracted and they were doing something else and then suddenly they weren't done, the law husband comes in and says, "You didn't do that. You didn't do what you should do." Points it out. What's the grace husband do? Grace picks up the shoes, puts them on the rack. Don't even have to talk about it. You just do it. If the bed's not made, grace just makes the bed. Because the grace of the Lord, the way he works with us, is he helps us to do it. So together, you're doing what you ought to do. You're just making up for the lack in the other. And this isn't a permanent solution. This is the way of grace. Here's what happens with the Lord and us as a Christian. With the Lord and us, you know, the law leads you to Christ. The law just shows you, I failed, I failed, I failed, I can't do it. And you cast yourself on the Lord and you say, I'm impossible. Who will save me? And you call out to the Lord Jesus and you discover the graceful husband, Christ. You discover that I'm crucified, I died to the old marriage. Somebody has to die for you to get out of marriage the right way. One of you has to, you know, till death do you part. So, and you're not allowed to murder anyway. So, actually, Billy Graham's wife said that they asked her, did you ever consider getting a divorce? She said, I never considered getting a divorce, but I did consider murder a few times. Like, oh, that's pretty cool. Anyway, you can't do that, just for the record. But if someone dies, you're free from the marriage. And you're free to marry another. So in Romans 7, someone died. These two were married, law and you. But in Romans chapter 7, it says that we died with Christ. We ended up being the ones that died. Law is still alive. We died. And somehow we're raised again, resurrected, able to be together with Christ. Now this new husband, same standards, actually higher standards, more righteous demands, because it's even inward now. It's not just outward. It's more of a heart issue. But the difference is, this husband is helping us do everything. We walk in the door together. You're kicking your shoes off. He's kicking his shoes off. But he's putting both shoes on the rack. Do you see the kind of grace and love involved there? You're having a meal together. There's no time to do the dishes. But he's helping you finish it all. You're going along every step of the way. And you're helping each other do it. And if you're both gracious to each other like this, one thing happens is character begins to be built in. If you walk with the Lord and he's helping you overcome different things, eventually it becomes your habit to overcome. Eventually, even some sins, even the thing like we were talking about earlier of the lust of the eyes and these distractions that you can get staring at and get in trouble. Even this can become a habit. If at first you're crying out to the Lord and by His grace He delivers you. But then eventually it just becomes your character and your habit that when something's put in front of you, you look away. It just becomes the Christ worked into you. So as in a marriage though, if your way is the graceful way, then even though your spouse may not both do things the same way, and there may even be a flaw, there may even be a bad flaw, even though if you show in grace, if you're this way as a spouse, eventually the two join in the same way. For example, with the shoes. If I always leave my shoes out and my wife always puts them up, the next time I'm tempted to leave them out, I know, oh, she's going to come and she's going to put them up. And my poor wife is going to have to do that again and again. So I just go ahead and I just do it. I put it up. It becomes something of even like, I know this is going to happen, so I do it. And eventually, I enjoy putting my shoes on the shoe rack. I enjoy the same things. What are we bringing into the marriage? Are we bringing a righteous, demanding attitude that's hard to live with? Or are we bringing a loving, gracious soul? This is a real time of preparation with this. Back to this verse in Philippians. If we have our souls preserved, I think this is a beauty to bring into the marriage. If you keep your heart guarded, the spouse will appreciate it. And you also prepare for marriage this way. And if we train to learn the Lord's love for others now, then when we're married, it can work and be successful. And there can be such a real joy. I think many husbands and wives aren't discovering the joy of marriage because they come into the marriage in a selfish way. Everything is for what I can get out of this marriage. And this is our selfish attitude with dating. This is our own desire. What can I get out of this relationship? What is in this for me? But lay down our lives, carry the cross, and follow Christ. Then, in light of that, what are we doing with dating? Are we trying to get something out of it? If this is for the other person, then should we wrong our brother or sister and break their hearts or mess with their soul if we don't know if we're to get married? Or should we go in God's order, seek His face first, discover His will, and then be joined together? And in this time of preparation, we have to give ourselves over to the Lord and just say, my character isn't ready. I'm not as I ought to be. In the light of the Lord, there's areas where He can shine and show us. We are not perfect. And as we go on together with the Lord, the one thing needed to be joined in soul in a real way, in the right way, in a pure way, is the selfless, humble heart. If this is your heart, and this is somewhat of a choice, it's not a feeling. This is somewhat of an attitude of, I consider others as more excellent than myself. So this is something to consecrate to the Lord. What is my soul like? Is my soul joinable, or am I going to get married and we're never going to be able to really join in soul because I have my own strong opinion so much? Or is my soul so soft that I'm able to be joined with my future mate? Or if you're married, that me and my wife are really able to be joined in soul? This is something that often has to be repented of. Even with a husband and wife. Why is there discord? Why is there so much arguing? Because if both lay down their lives and care for the other more than themselves, even the disagreements or the misunderstandings or the differences of opinions, these things can be handled in love and in a peaceful way. And you're still joined in soul going on together. You may both have a different opinion, but you can still go on together and serve the Lord, just like in the church. We have different ideas and opinions, but how can we be joined in soul? It's by having this selfless attitude towards the others and not thinking my opinion's the best, but knowing that sometimes I'm wrong, knowing that I can definitely be wrong, knowing that I don't know everything, and knowing that you all are important, then we can go on together. It's the same way in the marriage. Now, next session, we will get into the exciting stuff of how do I actually know who it is? So we'll get into being joined in spirit. This time, I think the thing to consider, though, is where am I at? And how do I go on from here with my preservation and preparation? Well, let's pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we really need you. You know where we're at. You know our heart's desires. Only in your light can we see what's true. So we lay it before you. We pray you shine your light and just expose our hearts. Even our own desires of things going on, our own ways, and if any are in relationships now, Lord, we pray that it would give the grace to show the way through and show what should be done and how to seek your face with this. Lord, we pray for all of us to be soft before you and have this selfless heart. We want to consecrate our souls to you, Lord, that our opinions won't just be our own opinions, that our emotions won't just be for our selfish sake, and Lord, that our thoughts won't be all about ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.